Our passage of scripture today is from Isaiah 52, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Often, when I preach on such a passage, deciding how to introduce it is quite a challenge, and you don't want to tell some story because there's no story that compares to this scripture. And this week, I was attracted to this word many in this passage. In verse 14, it says, just as many were astonished at you, and these who were astonished are astonished at Christ. His visage, it goes on, says was marred more than man. His visage is his face. And I believe this is talking about his beating. There's other things I'll share about it, but for now, this was an ashamed astonishment. The people who saw him were ashamed that he was called the King of the Jews. This is why they say, we have no king but Caesar, because they saw Christ as being pitiful. But there's another many in this passage. The second many is, it says in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Many were sprinkled by his blood. They were cleansed. They were washed. They were saved. And this eventually leads to a third many, which is not in the passage, but which is part of what I read this morning as our call to worship from Revelation 5, 9 through 12. It says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Many were ashamed of him, but not the angels in heaven, not the redeemed. They saw him as slain, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so here is the Lamb presented as having a disfigured appearance, and that's where we start today. His astonishing, disfigured appearance. I'll read that whole first passage again. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Notice this passage starts like many passages in Isaiah and many passages in Scripture with this word, behold. Behold, like extra, extra, read all about it. This is important. Look at this. Look at my servant. The behold is from God. the behold is from God the Father, and our this servant is Jesus Christ. This is something that Isaiah had already noticed and already was telling them. In Isaiah 42:1, it said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Isaiah 49:5, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back, so Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And also Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6 and 10, "The Lord God has opened my ear." And when he says he's opened his ear, that's referring back to how somebody becomes a slave forever. They have their ear pierced by their owner. And he says, "And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." He became, as we will read later in Philippians, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was his obedience to the Lord. Isaiah 50:10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant?" We're called to be servants of a servant who is Christ. We're called to be obedient to he who was obedient. Exodus 21:5, that's the passage, 5 and 6, that says, "If he loves his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Paul called himself that kind of bond slave because he was a bond slave of Christ, but Christ was a bond slave. He was a servant forever to the Lord. What is emphasized in Isaiah's prophecy about God's servant, with the mention of the opening of the servant's ears and his giving his back and his cheeks to his persecutors, is the servant's great obedience to God his Father, as I already said from Philippians, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice too here, though, not just his obedience, but his success. Notice the servant's success. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and very high." This is all good things, even somebody who's not a Christian. Well, he's exalted, he's extolled. These are things that everybody notices. And it says, "He shall deal prudently," in the New King James. The NAS says, "My servant will prosper." And the NIV says, "My servant shall deal wisely." And you see there's a different English word to translate this Hebrew word in these different versions. And I believe here it's because he dealt wisely and prudently, and that led him to prosper. That word is just broader than our English words. And so we see he was successful. And notice here too what is contrasted with this success. It says, "Just as many were astonished at you," and that word "you" I struggled with a little bit, because it sounds like he could be saying, "Just as they were, many were astonished at you," meaning the Israelites, because they had gone through difficulties. "Just as they were astonished at you, his visage was so marred." And you could translate that, and it still fits with the passage, because it doesn't take anything away from what Christ had suffered. But most of the Hebrew scholars said, this is a poetical device. This is what the Hebrews did. They says, just as many were astonished at you, and the changing of the number, or the changing of the now my mind's not working right, but the changing of the case of this person is not changing the person. It's you as Christ, and his visage is Christ, both. It's just the poetical way that they used. His visage, it says, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. And what the passage meant was his overall appearance was such that he didn't look like he was human anymore. That's how badly he was beaten. Edward J. Young says the verb astonished suggests a disconcertment brought about by a disturbing and paralyzing astonishment. Those who beheld the terrible disfigurement of the servant were appalled and struck by awe, for they regarded the disfigurement as punishment for the servant's own sins. This man, they're saying, is a sinner. This is somebody we should despise. This is somebody who deserves what he's getting. That's how they thought about him when they saw him. And not everybody, because some of them were his followers. But even those did not understand what he was going through. However, notice the actual nature of the servant's success. Verse 15, it says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what hath not been told them they shall see, and what they have not heard they shall consider." And so here is the nature of his success, that he would sprinkle many nations. And in my second point, I'll talk about that. His sprinkling of many nations refers to Christ's blood. Many nations means this salvation would be taken beyond natural Israel. This is, many nations would be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. As it says, he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Again, Edward J. Young, I love what he says. He says, as one who is disfigured, the servant does something for others, in that he performs a purifying rite. And then he also writes, the verb "he shall sprinkle" is a technical word found in the Mosaic law for sprinkling as a cleansing or purifying rite. And so the word, the terminology there, it has to refer to a sprinkling to cleanse. We see this in Leviticus 4:6. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. This is to sanctify the sanctuary. In Leviticus 8:11, he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them, to make them holy, consecrate them, to cleanse them. They had to be sprinkled with blood. And then it says in Leviticus 14:7, referring to lepers, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and they shall pronounce him clean. This is a certain kind of sprinkling. It's meant to cleanse, to wash, to heal. And Jesus sprinkles many nations. He cleanses them with his blood. This means they, when it talks about the kings, recognize, at least in some way, what Christ has done, and they're amazed by it. This is a different kind of astonishment than what is talked about, and I think it's not only, you know, nations' kings, but we are kings and priests, and we're the ones who are obviously going to be astonished by what Christ said. But I thought it was interesting, because I know of at least one king who seems astonished by Christ, Napoleon Bonaparte. I can quote him. He says, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus founded his empire upon love, and at this hour millions of men would die for him." Force, brute force, power, that's what they built their empires on. Here is somebody who is being beat up. He's being disfigured. A lot of people, the people who may have followed him are ashamed of him. They can't believe what they're seeing. And this leads to this third point. However, not all see this or believe this. The beginning of Isaiah 53, right after verse 15, which I just read from chapter 52, we start the next chapter. And Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid." Notice this is this prophetic perfect. Everything's talked in past tense as if it's already happened, but Isaiah is talking about something that's going to happen. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Even before Christ was beaten, there was nothing in Jesus' social status. You know, he's Joseph's son, he's a carpenter's boy. He's, you know, don't we know him? Isn't he from Nazareth? There was nothing in him that made people desire him or made people follow him. There was nothing about his physical appearance. He wasn't like Saul, taller than everybody in Israel. He didn't have, like some pictures of Christ show, a halo over his head so everybody knew, hey, that's Jesus, that's the Son of God. There was nothing about him physical that made him beautiful. There was nothing in his social status. He wasn't raised by kings, not earthly kings at least. And so he was despised even before he took the cross. He was in the world, John says in John 1, "And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Many again did not notice him. They did not see him. They were not ready to worship him. Yet he by his cross is also what Isaiah says, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" He is the arm of the Lord. He is the arm, meaning the strength of God, the power of God. And it's he who accomplishes our salvation by his work on the cross. So even Paul, who was one day a Pharisee who wanted to persecute the church, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We see both these things in Isaiah 52. Even before we get to 53, we see this contrast. Here is he who's successful, who's prosperous. He sprinkles many nations, but he's also the one who many are astonished at. They can't see him for who he is. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why is it that? Well, his work on the cross accomplishes our salvation. Isaiah 53 says this, verses 4 through 6. If we took it all as poetry, we'd see this whole portion all the way from 52, 13, all the way to the end of 53 was one big poem. And the middle of this is 53, 4 through 6. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Notice all the our. Whatever is ours is not something that's very good. It's our sorrows, our griefs. It's our transgressions and our iniquities, our sins. That's why Jesus was suffering, not because of anything that he did wrong. It goes on and it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." He carried the iniquity of all of us. Last point, number 4. As Christ's visage face was marred by the physical beating he took, so the image, and I talked about this last week, and I'll talk about it next week, and this is still part of what I'm saying here. So God's image is marred by our misunderstanding of who he is. As we see in John 19, 15, it says, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They were not recognizing at all what Jesus was doing, dying on the cross. And so they were ashamed of him. And none of them loved Caesar. Caesar was their enemy. Caesar was the one they fought with again and again and again. But when they saw Christ pitiful on the cross, and they saw Caesar in power, they went with the one in power. They thought, that's more the image of God we want. That's more who we want. We have no king but Caesar. True kings recognize and follow the Lamb. I've read it a few times today. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and its seals and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. A king and the priest is not somebody who's just that outwardly. You know, Eli had sons who were priests, but they weren't true priests. A king and the priest is one in God's eyes who is like David, a man after God's own heart. And sometimes he didn't act that way. But Jesus is our ultimate image of he who is the image of God. Romans 1, 19 and 23 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now this is maybe a little out of place, you know, with Isaiah 53, but there's a certain image that we have of God. And there are people who have gone totally away from that to the point where they were worshiping and bowing down to birds and four-footed animals and to other men. And we think, well, we would never, ever do that. And yet Psalm 22, the same psalm where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where a few weeks ago on Good Friday, I preached to you about Jesus being the worm and no man. And definitely part of that was that he was despised. And yet, he, in that psalm, calls some dogs. And if you look at it and study it, I believe the Roman men who were hitting him in the face, who probably were the ones who disfigured his face, they were the ones that weren't human. They were the dogs. He mentions bulls, the bulls of Bashan, he says, and I believe that were the Israelites, probably the big judges that put themselves to Sanhedrin and judged him and sent him to that trial. And then also, I didn't relook at this, but there's lions mentioned in there. And not good lions, bad lions. But all of these were beasts. The image of man, we're to be higher than the beast. We're to be like Christ. And he was different than these bulls of Bashan and these dogs and these lions in the way that he operated, in the way that he lived, and we're called to be that. And when we look at the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate it, we're celebrating Jesus dying for our sins. His body was broken, his blood was shed. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in that, he gives us a true image of God, one who is willing to sacrifice and die even for those who were against him, those who were hurting him. Well, let's pray. Father, we look at your word and we look at the things that it tells us about Christ. And Father, when we look at this, we can agree with those scriptures which say that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Father, for us to get into these thoughts and to apply them to our lives, Father, it takes a lot. It takes a big change in us. And so, Father, as we look at these and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember what you did and what your Son did on the cross and that you did sending him, Father, we know this was planned as we see. It was prophesied by Isaiah many years before it happened. And he knew how we would act. He knew how the ungodly would act. He knew how those who crucified Jesus thought and what they saw when they saw your Son. And Father, we also see those in the end of Scripture who worship the Lamb who was slain. And Father, we pray that we might do that, that we might be like them. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.